We read the word of God this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And Jesus comforting his disciples shortly before he goes to the cross to die for them and us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, because ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So far the reading of God's word. Based on this and many other passages of God's word, we have the instruction given to us in Lord's Day 8. Page 6 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 8. Two short questions and answers. How are these articles, that is now the articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided into three parts? The first is of God, the Father, and our creation. The second of God, the Son, and our redemption. The third of God, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. Question 25, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 7, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, we had the concept of true faith. And we learned that true faith is, first of all, a very certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in his word. That faith, true faith, is certain, second of all, an assured confidence. And we learn that it's very personal. That this great salvation of God in Christ Jesus is not merely for others, but also by the grace of God. Merely of grace given to us is forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. And what is the content of that faith? The content of that faith is God's promise. God promises himself to us, beginning from Genesis 3, verse 15. The whole Bible is about that promise of God in the Old Testament finally fulfilled in the fulfillment of time when Jesus Christ was born. What is that promise? Genesis 17, verse 7, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. As John says, whom to know is everlasting life. Faith, the content is God himself, and our faith and our trust is directed to him, and by faith we take hold of him. That faith is not merely an intellectual conviction that there is a God, even the deist, have that conviction that there is a God. But by faith, we rest in him. In faith, we depend upon him. We entrust ourselves to him. And our faith then speaks of who God is. And our faith speaks of what God has and is doing. And our faith speaks of what he expects of us, his children. So we meet here in Lord's Day 8 of the doctrine of the triune God. God the Father who promises that he will be our Father and provide us with all good things. God the Son who promises the washing away of all our sins in His blood. And God the Holy Spirit, who promises that He will dwell in us and work in us all that we have in Christ. What a God. What a God we serve. Don't you and I want to know Him better? Whom to know is life eternal? Know His names, know His attributes, know His works. There's many that look at this Lord's Day 8, as being too theoretic or too dogmatic. Doctrine. They would say, give us practical things to live by as Christians. Well, beloved, to know God is a practical knowledge. I hope you see that in this sermon. Believing in the triune God, the greatness of this truth, the importance of this truth, and then thirdly, the application of this truth. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, only three chapters after the chapter that we read this morning, prays to His Father in heaven, and He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." We make a confession, don't we? I believe in the triune God. No, those words, triune and Trinity, are not found in this Lord's Day. They're not found in the Bible. The Catechism is remaining very biblical on this. It's not introducing the concepts, the words behind it. But those words are important to us. They express the truth which the Catechism presents here to us. Triune God. The fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Triune, three in one. Three persons in one being. Those words are going to be important. That's most beautifully elaborated, isn't it, in our Athanasian Creed. We read in the Athanasian Creed, and the Catholic faith is this. When we say, hear that word Catholic, it means universal. The universal confession of believers, of Christians, is this. That we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. I would encourage you, parents, and I encourage you, singles, for yourselves, to read that Athanasian Creed at your dinner table today. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's our confession. That there is one true God. And I'm going to herald that truth right now. There is one true God. Denied by atheists. They say there is no God. Denied by the polytheists. One thinks of Paul standing there in Mars Hill in Athens, saying to those people, "I perceive that you are too superstitious." They had idols to all the gods possible of the nations, and in case they missed any god, even an altar to the unknown God. One true God denied today by the modernists. The only God that there is we ourselves, and we better depend upon ourselves. Denied by the agnostics, who say there is no possibility of knowing whether there's a God. Maybe there is. People say there is, but one can't know. One true God denied even by the deists, many of which were founding fathers of our nation. Oh, they believed that there was a God who created, but really an irrelevant God, a God who doesn't care for the events of the world, who really turns the world over to men and what they do. All these denying that there is the one true God because of pride, because of self-conceit, because of their lust to sin, they turn the truth of God and they reject it, don't they? Romans chapter 1. One true God. God who has revealed himself in his word. But the essence of this God, the being of this God is so great that he exists in three distinct persons. Therefore, as Article 8 of the Belgic Confession states, I quote, "We believe in one only God, who is one in essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Three persons. Now that Latin word persona does not expressly occur in the Bible, does it? But the expression that means the same thing is found in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, where we read that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. What do we mean by person? We understand a self-conscious and independent being who, by his own power, can say, "I." Let me give examples. Jesus says, "I do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, "I go to my Father who is in heaven." Within our God, there's three persons. And their names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, a name that means one who generates or who begets children, his only begotten Son. The second person of the Trinity known as Son. Son being a name that means I am begotten. I owe my existence to someone else. Holy Spirit, which means breath. This person of the Trinity breathed forth or proceeding from the Father and the Son. One being, three distinct persons. And you'll notice in my notes, I say that's a great mystery. And when I say it's a great mystery, I do not mean that it's not revealed. This is one of those mysteries that has been revealed by God in his word. But when I say mystery, I mean this is something that our puny little brains cannot comprehend. I don't mean it's contrary to reason either. We can know these things. We do not say, as the Muslims mock us of saying, that 3 equals 1. We do not say that one being is three beings. No, we say that this one being, the one true God, substantiates himself, reveals himself, is three distinct persons. There's no contradiction in that. But the concept is difficult to our understanding, isn't it? Why is it difficult? Why is it hard? Because God himself cannot be defined, cannot be limited. God cannot be comprehended, for he surpasses, far surpasses man's power of thought. We read in 1 Kings 8, verse 12, that God dwells in thick darkness. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, we read that God dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. How are those two statements one and the same? God dwells in darkness, God dwells in the light that no one can approach. Well, both of those texts have the same meaning. Namely, that God cannot be comprehended by man, but can be known only so far as he reveals himself to us. What did Job say? Job said, God is great, and we know him not. He means we cannot comprehend it. Now, there have been many different attempts to try to define or explain the Trinity. There are those who try to explain him from things in creation. They use the apple, or they use the egg with its three parts. Why does it fail? It fails because each person is not a part of God. Individual parts. Each is God. There are those who take the example of H2O, which can be frozen at one point, a chunk, solid. It's water, or if you heat it up, it becomes a gas. Why doesn't that explain the Trinity? Because that would be a better example of modalism, that God changes his shape at different times, which has also been taught as an error in the church. We cannot try to clarify or define God from things of creation, because God says in his word, Isaiah chapter 40, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Any likeness that we take of this creation and try to liken God unto it limits him. It's error. It's falsehood. So we as a church do not say in the Apostles' Creed, I comprehend God. But rather we say, I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. That's really the Apostles' Creed. Now you say, but there are other articles in that creed. The Catholic Church, the Universal Church, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. We don't believe in those things. We believe that they are those things, but that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostles' Creed is really setting forth the triune God in all of his majesty and glory. I don't comprehend this truth, but I believe it by faith, by the revelation of God's word. That shouldn't be so hard to understand, really, for us, that we can't comprehend God. Do we comprehend this universe that is almost without end? Scientists are still trying to find out how Jupiter is working and sending out spacecraft for that. Do we really fully understand the human body, how it's fearfully and wonderfully made? Doctors are still studying it. Do we comprehend how a little child is formed in the womb of a woman? Beyond our comprehension, we can know it only as it's revealed to us. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe it. Why? Not because I comprehend it, because it's revealed in God's Word, says the Catechism. The oneness of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The threeness of God, that he's a family God, taught in many passages of God's word. In Genesis 1 verse 6, we have the singleness of God. God said, And then the threeness, let us make man in our own image. The plurality of God in Psalm 33. By the word, that is Jesus Christ, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, the Holy Spirit. Psalm 110, verse 1. Who is our God? The Lord said unto my Lord. God speaking in himself, the Father to the Son. My Lord. Not only the Old Testament, but more clearly defined in the New Testament, isn't it? When the angel comes to Mary and to Joseph, coming to Mary, the Holy Spirit says, or God says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called the Holy One, the Son of God. And at his baptism in the Jordan, you have Jesus Christ standing there in the water. You have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon him, and you have the voice of the Father crying from heaven, this is my Son. And then our chapter that we read this morning. Why did I read this morning that chapter? Because Jesus Christ expressly says to his disciples, you believe in God. You believe that there is one God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now believe also in me. Believe that I am the Son of God. And that I'm doing the Father's work. And that I'm going to go to my Father. And believe this also, that he is going to send you another comforter. Namely the Holy Spirit. We could go on with more passages of God's word. But the catechism writers did not write this Lord's Day as a kind of dogmatic kind of expression that we just teach what the Holy Spirit is from the Word of God. But he writes it from an experiential view. How do we know that? Why do I say that? What is his answer? How are these three articles divided? And he says, the first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. In other words, we know this God not only by the Scriptures, but also as we experience his work in our lives. As Article 9 of the Belgic Confession says, all this we know from the testimony of Holy Scripture and from the respective works of the three persons, and especially those that we perceive in ourselves. You see, this truth about the triune God is not just dull dogma. It's not theoretic knowledge. But every child of God knows God as the triune God, experiencing his work in their hearts and lives. Experiencing God as their creator. Their creator before whom they are guilty. Experiencing God, his Son, as their redeemer, in whom all their hope is found. Experiencing God, the Holy Spirit, as their sanctifier, the one who performs in them both the willingness and the doing of good works. Yes, this morning, we each personally will say, I believe in God the Father and in his Son Jesus Christ, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the confession. Notice with me, second of all, then, the importance of this truth. This truth is the basis for all of God's revelation of Himself. That is, without a true, proper, and saving knowledge of God as the triune God, we are eternally lost. Again, I'm going to quote from the words of that wonderful Athanasian Creed. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the universal faith, which faith except one do keep whole and undefiled, without a doubt, he shall punish everlastingly. And this Catholic faith is this, that we worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Oh yes, read that creed and explain that creed to your children. For beloved, it's a blessing. It's a real blessing that there are still on earth people, a people of God, who teach the doctrine of the Trinity. And of them the Lord says, ye are my witnesses. Isaiah 43, verse 10, ye are my witnesses that I am He. What is the importance of this great truth that God is a triune God, three distinct persons? Second of all, it's this, that God is not a lonely God who needs us, that needs mankind. The triune God is a self-sufficient God. He has communion and life in Himself. This God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, is so rich in Himself, He has no need of creation. He doesn't need it to overcome what we might think is loneliness or to have company. Why? Because the Father is eternally blessed in the company of the Son, and both of them eternally blessed in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is complete in Himself, and He doesn't need any creature. And this blessed life that God has in Himself, He is now pleased to show and to work outside of Himself. He reveals Himself to us, and He takes us up into His own blessed life. And so we go to Him as children. He's not needy or dependent. We are. And we go to Him to supply all of our needs. We go to Him not because He's lonely, but we're lonely often in our lives. Family or friends might forsake us. Or a loved one is taken away from us by death. We're lonely at times. And He is able to take away that loneliness. We're never, never alone. He walks with us. He talks with us. And we enjoy fellowship with Him. We find in Him all that we need. And this God, who needs no one, is pleased to reveal Himself to us through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Yes, God was revealing Himself to His disciples there in John 14. They were troubled. They were troubled because they were going to be left all alone in this world. Jesus was going to leave them. And Jesus says, do not be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Who is it? The Spirit of Truth. I will not lead you comfortless. I will come to you. If a man love me and keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. What an important truth. The truth of the Trinity is the basis of all revelation. What's real? What's true? The Spirit of truth leads us into that. But the truth of the Trinity is not only the basis of all revelation, but, beloved, second of all, the truth of the Trinity is the basis of our salvation. How are we saved? And boys and girls from Catechism, you know, we're saved, first of all, because God eternally chose us to be His children, and He gave us before the foundation of the world to His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father gave His only begotten Son for us. And the Son, in the words of Psalm 40, willingly came down from heaven to do His Father's will. He came and He lived amongst us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us in our human flesh, our human life, to stand in our place, to substitute Himself for us. He died our death. He rose again for our justification. He ascended into heaven. We're now in heaven. He is blessing His church with all of His work. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ Jesus. He works that faith in our hearts. He sanctifies us. He helps us to pray. He teaches us all the truth. The doctrine of the Trinity is the basis of all the work of salvation, a grand work. Yes, as we look at the cross of Calvary, and as those benefits are applied to us, we see the wonder of the triune God. The triune God who must not be an unknown God or a half-known God, but rather He is our God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, revealed by the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit seeks out those whom God has predestined and given to His Son, Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham sent out his faithful servant Eliezer to find that wife that God had for his son Isaac, so the Holy Spirit is sent out by the Father and the Son to seek that bride of Christ Jesus, who was known and loved by God and purposed for His Son. Oh, the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin so that we humble ourselves and we see our need as vile, filthy sinners. And oh, that work of the Holy Spirit as He reveals to us in His Word the Christ. And He reveals that Christ in such a way that we are irresistibly drawn to Him. Oh, how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. So even this morning, we were eager to come to God's house. We hungered and thirsted after God, and we find in Him all that we need. You know that of your life, don't you? As sinners, as you come to God in His Word and in prayer, you're not disappointed, but you find in Him all that you need in your life, in this life and in the life to come. Are you ready to sing with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 68, verses 19 and 20? Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. Bless ye God and the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. Are you filled with that praise? The doctrine of the Trinity is the basis for the work of salvation. Thirdly, what is the importance of this doctrine? The doctrine of the Trinity is the basis for God's covenant. God's covenant in Himself and His covenant with His people. You and I love to read John 14, these three persons and their work together. Jesus Christ, eager to do the will of his Father, the Father extremely pleased in the work of his Son, and both of them pouring out the Holy Spirit so that we may be united to Christ Jesus. Oh, that life of the triune God, never fighting, never bickering, but the three distinct persons acting in one, thinking in one, one family. And now God takes that perfect life in himself and he takes us up into it. We're never alone. But our God speaking to us, and we're able to respond in song and in prayer and in giving, beautiful communion. That's what worship is all about. God glorified. A people experiencing that fellowship with their God. And the doctrine of the Trinity then, this covenant life of God that he works and gives to us and takes us up into, is also then the basis of the communion of saints, isn't it? What is the church? I know quite often when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we break up those two parts of that article. What is the church? I believe an holy Catholic church, the communion of saints. It's one of the same. And how can there be that beautiful communion of saints amongst sinners? Sinners who sin against each other and are sinned against. And the answer is this. The life of God, the life that he takes us up into as believers, he works also in our various relationships so that there is a communion of saints between a believing husband and a believing wife. Not fighting and bickering like cats and dogs, but beautiful communion. The two are one. The beautiful communion in a family between parents and children. Not at odds with one another, boys and girls, young people. Not at odds with your parents, but one with your parents in faith. Brothers and sisters in the home. Not the older ones beating up the younger ones and forcing their will, but rather harmony. The life of the church. Not so many individuals coming here this morning to hear the word of God and then just to go home by themselves again, but the body of Christ hearing the one voice of God with one ear and with one mouth, praising him and extolling him and afterwards speaking to one another of what the Lord has done for them. The doctrine of the Trinity, the life of the covenant, is the basis for the communion of saints. So what? What is the application of this truth to your and to my life? God forbid that it is dull theory. God forbid this morning that it's cold doctrine. But rather, we have practical truths here that make our mouths and lips sing, that cause our faces to shine and smile, and cause us to leap with joy in our lives. What is the importance? And the Catechism points out three areas of direct significance. First of all, in answer 24, we confess God the Father and our creation. He made us. We are the products of the word of his mouth. We are the products of the word of his mouth, both physically and spiritually. That means he is our Father. He is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. That means that we know Him as our Father, we trust in Him, we live with Him, and we are accountable to Him. He's my judge. How David knew that when he sinned in his life. Terrible sin against Abigail, terrible sin against her husband, terrible sin against the people of God, and yet he says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Our Father, a holy and righteous God, is a consuming fire. But child of God, this Creator and Judge is also my and your loving Father in Jesus Christ. May we say this morning, we've been created by Him and all things have been created by Him. May we say this morning, He gives me all good things. And He averts all evil or turns it to my profit. What a beautiful personal and experiential confession. I believe in God the Father and our or my creation. Second of all, we say, and I confess God the Son and our salvation. We're saying there's something, isn't it? And we're experiencing it. That God gave His Son, and His Son willingly came down and carried out our redemption. So that we know Him as that mediator. Moses was willing to be a mediator for the people when God was angry with them after they sinned at Mount Sinai. But he was unable to be that mediator. He had his own sins. But you and I know Jesus Christ. We confess Jesus Christ. He's my mediator, the perfect mediator, because He has no sin of His own. Because He is God and He is man, He is able to reconcile us to God. Isn't that a precious truth? Don't you experience it? When we read the law this morning, and every one of those commandments express our sin, and we fall back on Jesus Christ, He has reconciled us to God by His perfect death on the cross. I believe in Jesus Christ and our salvation. We know Him as our Redeemer. That word Redeemer refers back to in the story of Ruth, doesn't it? Where Boaz was the Goel, the Redeemer, who purchased back for Naomi and for Ruth, their possession in the church. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the bondage of sin so that we are sons and daughters. We have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. What a precious confession. And what is the importance of this doctrine of the Trinity? I believe in the Holy Spirit and my sanctification. That comforter that we read about in John 14, that comforter who is sent by Jesus Christ, another comforter who proceeds from the Father, that comforter who unites us to Christ, that comforter who will teach us all things because He is the Spirit of truth. Oh, what beautiful experience. We know it, don't we? The Holy Spirit causes us to know and to enjoy God. That Holy Spirit takes me, my vile imaginations and sin, and He is progressively cleansing me. He's helping me fight that sin. And He's helping you and me to live those new lives of obedience that God expects of us. Oh, we know and we experience that Holy Spirit when we see young people in our congregation stand up amidst God's people and say, "This God is my God. This Savior is my Savior. This church is my church." And it is the Holy Spirit we experience that Holy Spirit in our sanctification when that Spirit allows us, leads us to live out that confession every day of our lives, in every one of our relationships. Dull doctrine? Give me something practical. Oh, beloved, this knowledge of the triune God is practical. We look away from ourselves, and we surely look away from the world. We look to the one triune God for His great works that He works in us and for us. And that's why we pray to our God, O Father, pour out Thy Holy Spirit, work in us. Work in us so that our faith is not dead orthodoxy. Work in us so that we're not agnostic, saying, I don't know for sure, filled with doubt. Work in us so that we are able to confess, I believe. I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. The importance of this truth of the doctrine is, second of all, that it provides for us an incentive for godly living. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I don't live just for myself in this world for a little while and then die like a dog and be forgotten. I'm a child of God, known and loved by Him, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and indwelt with His Spirit. What an incentive then to study God's Word, to know Him better. What an incentive to pray. For our God is not a God who is afar off on a vacation. He's not the God of the deist who leaves us up to ourselves. But He is our God and our Father, so that we can pray to Him, we can pour out our hearts to Him, and He hears us. Oh, to say with Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, little children in trust and independence. And what an incentive this doctrine is for covenant fellowship together. For Jesus says, He who says he loves God and does not love his brother is a liar. Whether it be husband and wife in marriage, whether it be parents and children in the home, whether it be brothers and sisters in the home or brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, God has so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. To say that we love Him and then to be filled with jealousy or pride or bitterness or hatred against one another, impossibility. Because then that true God does not dwell in us by His Holy Spirit. We're liars. Oh, what an incentive. This triune God works His covenant life in us, so that as He has loved us, we love Him and we love one another. We enjoy the communion of saints in our homes as a congregation. The blessed covenant life of the triune God. May God help us to live that fellowship, to appreciate that fellowship, to rejoice in that communion of God. And so on our knees, we come to our Father in heaven and we say, increasingly, Lord, work this new life in us. Work in us godliness so that we live for the honor of God, so that we live for the betterment, the edification of one another. And when we see this work of God in our lives, we have evidence of our faith. O God, our shield, look Thou on us, reveal Thyself in grace, and let Thine own anointed one behold Thee face to face. to face. I believe in God the Father and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, triune God, our Father and our God. Amen. We thank Thee again that Thy Word directs us to the very life of our God and the work of our God for us. We thank Thee that we may know Thee, love Thee, and serve Thee as Thy children, as the congregation, as the communion of saints. Hear, O Lord, Thy children when they pray. Amen. Number 226 is entitled Longings for Sanctuary Fellowship. One could also call it Longings for Fellowship, period. We'll sing all three stanzas. A single day within Thy courts where I Thy beauty see is better than 1,000, my God, apart from Thee. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Oh,
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.